Father God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight today. And Father, achieving the purpose that you send this word to achieve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, when I was a very little boy, I used to have a kind of security blanket which was knitted for me by my grandma. It was called Batty. That's the security blanket, not the grandma. It was about the size of a tea towel. It was grey. Most of the colour had washed off. And for a time, Batty was the most important thing in my life. It travelled with me wherever I went. I needed him to go to sleep at night, and it was a key ally in my nightly encounters with the noise who lived under my bed. The noise would take me under the bed every night and interrogate me night after night whenever my dad would play Chopin on the piano. But that's a story for another day. But I loved my Batty. And it was really central in my life. Until the day that our family left Hong Kong, where we'd been living, and returned to Oz. And somehow, and I don't want to get into the details of that either, but somehow Batty got left behind on the bed in my flat in Hong Kong, and I never saw it again. Ha. I'm all right now. I'm all right. What's your Batty? What is most precious to you? I'm not asking, you know, in a crass materialistic sense. I'm asking, what do you cling to above all other things? Value about everything else? Because the truth is, we humans have a great capacity, don't we, to treasure all kinds of strange things while, you know, rejecting the things that actually turn out to be the most significant of all. Of holding on to the wrong things while letting go to the right of the right things. So you might remember Homer Simpson's famous peanut and the $20 note, but that's another story too. And the point is that Jesus wants us not to make this mistake with the one thing that actually he says matters most of all. Today's passage is about ultimate value. That's a huge claim. Ultimate value. But it's true. And how this should shape our lives. Because the truth is, it's so easy to take it for granted, but in Jesus and the gospel and the promise that he makes us, we have a gift the like of which the world has never seen before. We have a better possession whose value will never fade, will never diminish. And you can see how amazing this is in chapter 13. Please keep your Bibles open at chapter 13. That's where we're starting, verse 11, where Jesus says to his disciples, "For to you," that is, and that's to us friends as well, of course, "to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." It hasn't been given to everyone. It's been given to you. So friends, what are these mysteries? These secrets. What is it about them that makes them so uniquely precious? And how does knowing their true worth change how we live now? That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. That's what these words are all about. That's what these four little stories are telling us. But before we do that, we need to step back and remember where we are. If you've been coming for the last month, you'll know that we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13, a collection of parables that Jesus tells that you might call his Kingdom of Heaven school, if you like. Because while part of the reason that he spoke in parables was, of course, to sift out those who weren't actually interested in listening to him, he was also using these stories to teach and train his disciples, anyone who would listen, about something that he calls the Kingdom of Heaven. The Kingdom of Heaven. A concept that was always on Jesus' lips and which is absolutely fundamental to understanding who he was, who he is, and what he'd come to do. The Kingdom of Heaven is basically Jesus' way of talking about God's re-establishment of his rule on planet Earth. You'll remember, of course, ever since humanity's first rebellion At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve had tried to throw off the shackles of God's control over their lives, and they'd mucked up his good creation, and they'd brought in sin and suffering and death and misery, the prophets had looked forward to a time when God would do something about it, when God would step in, intervene once again into his world, bringing order and life and goodness and restoration. So that this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, is really like a phrase which captures up all of the hopes and dreams and desires of God's people about the day that God would intervene to put the world back to right again. But of course, if you remember from the story of Jesus, what's so remarkable about this kingdom was the way that it began. Because he didn't turn up with an army, with a blare of trumpets, with brute force and power. No, this kingdom began with the birth of a baby in poverty, with the coming of a preacher crying out to the crowds, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom is near," with a man who was also God, who'd come to suffer and die at the hands of the people that he'd actually come to save. It was also strange. And so in Matthew 13, it's as if Jesus kind of stepped back from the story, the big story of what's going on in his life, to share with his disciples what they needed to know about what was going on. It's a set of stories which explain the big story, if you like. What they need to know about the kingdom. What have we seen? Well, all kinds of things. If you flip back to chapter 13, the early part, verse 11, the fact that these are parables makes clear that this kingdom is not something that you can figure out for yourself. No, it's a mystery. Can't be figured out. It needs to be revealed. From the parable of the sower, we saw that while many might hear Jesus' message, only some will listen. Not because of a problem with the seed, with the message itself, but because the soil is the problem. But that we don't need to be discouraged about that, because while much seed will not be fruitful, when it falls in the right place, it bears enormous amounts of fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we heard that the reason that we see mixed in with the good fruit today, all kinds of bad fruit as well, weeds among the wheat, is due to the work of an enemy, Satan, who is also active, doing what he can to destroy and thwart God's good plans and purposes in the world. And yet, once again, we don't need to be anxious about that, because one day, the king will uproot all rebellion so that we, his people, might live in peace and joy forever. So we need to be patient and wait. And if you were here last week from verses 31 to 33, you will have remembered that although this kingdom starts very small and unimpressive, as I've just mentioned, like a mustard seed, ultimately it will be so massive that it will fill everything that there is, spreading out and infusing everything like yeast until it is everything. So that what we find here, these last four stories in verses 44 to 52, is kind of like Jesus' wrap-up of kingdom school, summarizing everything that he's been saying and designed to show us two things. One, the incomparable value of this kingdom. And two, its inescapability, so that we take hold of it before it's too late and we teach what we have learned to others. That's what this is all about. Let's have a look. The kingdom of heaven is of incomparable value. Verse 44. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, Jesus says, which, having found it, a man covers it up again, just for a little while. It's not he finds it and then he buries it again, that's the end. No, just for a little while. Because that's what you do if you found a treasure, right? Something precious all of a sudden. You'd look around. You'd make sure that nobody else had just seen what you'd seen. And you'd cover it up, you'd hide it until you had the chance to get back and secure it for yourself. Then, we're told, in his joy, having secured it, he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. Now you might be asking, what the heck is he doing digging in somebody else's field? Don't ask that question. That's not the point. The point is clear. This man has found something of enormous value. So precious is this that he does whatever it takes to get it and to take hold of it. Verse 45, again Jesus says, and so this tells us this is pretty much the same story a second time. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Once again, we have a man seeking, looking for something. And he suddenly again finds a treasure hidden, this time not in a field, but in an oyster at the bottom of the ocean. And this time it's not just anyone. This man is quite a big deal. In those days, I don't know how you make pearls these days. Fake pearls are pretty cheap and easy, I think. But in those days, pearls were enormously precious, enormously expensive, far more than they are today. So that the fact that this guy is a pearl trader means that he's doing all right. This is a wealthy man. He's also an expert. He loves pearls. It's not just about the money. He loves them, and he knows exactly what he's looking for, having spent his life looking for the ultimate specimen, until, friends, suddenly he finds what he's been looking for. Do you see that? Verse 46, a pearl of great value. What does he do? He goes home. He sells everything that he's got. His house, his donkey, his collection of all the other pearls. And he buys it because it doesn't matter about them anymore. He's got to have this pearl. This is the one. This is what he's been waiting for. It's an extravagant response again, isn't it? Well, what does this mean for our understanding of the kingdom of heaven? Simply this, friends, that while the value of getting to know Jesus, of taking hold of this kingdom, might not be apparent to all, and it's not, is it? How many people do you know who think of a relationship with Jesus as a bit of a joke or a bit of a junk mail offer in the mailbox? You know, you get it, you didn't ask for it, you don't want it, leave me alone, thanks but no thanks. But that doesn't mean that it's not valuable. It's a bit like an old tatty glove on Antiques Roadshow. Now, it turns out to have once belonged to Napoleon. Whoa, £35,000. Or, you know, if you want to slum it a bit further, it's a bit like a container with a Ferrari in it in Container Wars. I don't know if anyone watches that. It's not worthless. It's actually of great value. It's precious. But the value is hidden. It's not apparent to all. Most people can't see it. In fact, you know what? The gospel is the most underrated commodity that there is. And entering God's kingdom is indeed the cause of the greatest unspeakable joy and a treasure which leaves all other treasures for dead. Even if it means you have to let go of them all to take hold of it. Do you remember Paul, the apostle? Do you remember the man who used to think that he was pretty hot stuff? The man who gloried in his achievements, in his righteousness, in his holy life when he was a Pharisee? But then one day Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. We read about this in Philippians chapter 3. And he suddenly realizes he'd got it all wrong. He says this, chapter 3 verse 7, Philippians. You know what? Whatever gain I once had, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. Indeed, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth or the incomparable value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and so one day to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what Paul is saying here? It cost me everything to take hold of Christ. I lost it all. or my status, or my reputation, my job, my career, everything. But I don't think of it as a sacrifice. Not at all. Because now that I know Jesus, I see it was just crap. That's the word he uses, rubbish, junk. And I do it again in a flash. I'm in the kingdom now. Can you believe it? A sinner like me, I'm in the kingdom now. I'm on the road to heaven. And best of all, he says, I get to know Jesus. I get to know Jesus now. I get to know him more and more every day for the rest of my life. There's a man who gets it, you see. A man who understands the preciousness, the pricelessness of what he'd been given in Christ Jesus. Well, friends, what about you if you know him? Are you clear on this? Because I reckon it can be very easy to get all blasé and just sort of take it for granted, and it's amazing. I know I've shared this story with you before, but it's worth sharing it again, even if you've already heard it. Muhammad was one of the first Afghan Muslim who turned up to our little Bible study in Munich where I used to work, and he'd come there because of the extraordinary way that he and his wife had been loved by another Christian man in his refugee home. And so over the weeks, as we read Mark's gospel, he became more and more fascinated by Jesus, by how extraordinarily different he was to the God of Islam, by how extraordinarily attractive he was. And we got to chapter 8 where Jesus says, you know what? Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Well, I asked him at that stage if he wanted to trust in Jesus. And I'll never forget watching Muhammad count the cost that day. Weighing up the value of this offer. He said, you know what, if I do this, my wife will probably leave me and she'll take my daughter with her and that'll be the end of that. And I watched as his jaw clenched and unclenched. But then he said something I'll never forget. He said, yes, I do want to follow Jesus. It's worth it. There's a man who gets it. The value of this pearl. Well, the second thing that Jesus wants us to see as he wraps up kingdom school for his disciples is the inescapability of this kingdom. Look at verse 47. And it's interesting. He says, again, so that somehow this third story ties in with the pair of stories that we've just read, that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. That is not some tiddly little let's have fun at the beach thing. This is a proper piece of professional equipment. Yeah, a lot of Jesus' disciples are fishermen. And this is the thing that they would use, a dragnet, to do their work every day. It'd be dragged along between two boats and scooping up everything between them, or maybe between two people dragging along on the shore by ropes. The kingdom of heaven is like a net, which is thrown into the sea to gather fish of every kind. The good, the bad, the edible, the inedible, the beautiful, the ugly, those really weird, strange things that you find at the beach. They'd all be caught in this net. They'd all be dragged ashore and then they'd all be emptied out and sorted. The good into containers to be sold down the track, while the bad to be chucked away, because you don't eat everything you catch in the sea, do you? I remember going fishing in Thailand once with my kids on a boat, and I think Joel snagged this really strange black lumpy thing. It certainly wasn't a fish, and it was an accidental catch, and we pulled it up, and the boatman said, fantastic, and cracked it all open, and said he couldn't speak any English, so good. And my Ben just scooped it up and drank it there and there. I wouldn't have done that, I tell you. You don't eat everything in the sea. So what's the point of this story? Well, look at verse 49. Here's the point. So, or thus, or this is how it's going to be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will separate. That's the key word here. They will separate the evil from the righteous. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we've already heard about the close of the age, haven't we? 2 weeks ago in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. But here, can you see, while there's a lot of similarities, the focus is a bit different. In that parable, it was all about life now. Yeah? This mixed together life in the ocean or in the field, mixed together. Here, the focus is very clearly on the final outcome. Because Jesus wants us to be very clear that while he will allow, notice it's his call, he's the judge, he will allow rebellion and opposition to his rule to continue in this world for a time. He won't let it continue forever. A day is coming, he says, a day of separation, when this present ambiguous, mixed kind of age will come to an end and God will finally put things right the way they should be again. And this same king who now at the moment says, come to me for mercy, come to me for salvation, it's not too late, come now. What we heard read in the prophet Isaiah, this same king will send out a very different command, ordering his angels to go out and separate the evil from the righteous, the weeds from the weed, and to throw them away. Cast them into the fire. Friends, notice here that Jesus teaches clearly and repeatedly about hell. Notice that the division here, and this is very important as well, is not ultimately between good and bad. That's the story. So that if you're bad, you know, you're a bad fish, you need to learn how to swim faster or try harder or something. No, that's not the point here. The division here is between, look at verse 49, the wicked and the righteous. And if you've been reading Matthew, you know who they are. These are those who, because of their relationship with Jesus, have now been given a righteousness which exceeds that of the Pharisees, 5:20. They're not perfect, and they still do wicked things, but they've been forgiven by Jesus, and their lives have begun to be transformed. So the application here is not try harder to be good. The application is get to know the King before it's too late. Notice also again, as we saw in the last parable, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, that the purpose for this separation and sorting out is for the sake of the righteous. Verse 49, evildoers will be separated from the righteous, out of the midst of the righteous, so they no longer contaminate and ruin Christ's kingdom. But friends, the main thing to see here is that this kingdom is inescapable. See, I don't know all of you here tonight. You might not be all that enthusiastic about the idea of the King coming. You might not like the idea of living with Jesus as your Lord. Pretty happy with your life the way it is now, thanks, and you don't really want anything to change, keeping your distance from God. It doesn't matter. You're not in charge. And God will not allow his Son to be dishonored forever. You need to know this, whoever you are. One day Jesus himself says that this world, this age will end. And you, whoever you are, you'll be caught up in a net. You'll be completely powerless to resist, as it were. You'll be brought before Jesus, the King, the judge of all the earth, the one who you've been ignoring all of this time. And he will either welcome you into his presence as one of his own, or he will fling you away into a place of such awfulness that I don't even know how to talk about it. In other words, this parable is the stick. If the carrot's not enough, you've heard the carrot, this is the stick. Because if you won't come to Jesus because of the greatness of the value of this kingdom, for goodness sake, do it for this reason. Because if you don't, you will lose everything. Kingdom of Heaven, it's not like a $1 million lottery ticket. You know, you miss out on it. You just got to the newsagent a bit late and the guy before you bought it and he's got $1 million. That's a shame. That would have been nice. Oh, well, there's other fish in the sea, other things I can enjoy. No. If you don't take hold of Jesus, you will lose everything. Everything you treasure, whatever it might be, friends, music, warm sunshine, the beauty of nature, sport, it'll all be taken away. Because they're all gifts from God who at this stage showers his goodness on the righteous, on the unrighteous. He sends his rain. He gives his goodness. And one day, his patience will end. It will all be taken away. And you'll find yourself away from his presence. And therefore away from every good blessing, every good gift that you now enjoy. Outside his love and care. In a place that Jesus himself describes here as fire, pain, torment, anguish, and perpetual regret. Idea of gnashing your teeth. What an awful thought. Gnashing, grinding, and pain and restlessness, knowing there's no way back. Do you see, friends, if taking hold of this kingdom is ultimate gain, not taking hold of it is ultimate loss. Friends, I'm going to finish with a prayer tonight. We're not quite there at the end, don't worry. I'm going to finish with a prayer. If you want to ask Jesus for forgiveness and put your trust in him tonight, then this is the sort of prayer that I'd encourage you to pray it along with me in your heart. Or come and speak to me afterwards, or get in touch and find out more. Do something is the point. Don't do nothing. If you're outside this kingdom, do something about it tonight before it's too late. Because the kingdom of heaven is both incomparably valuable and inescapable. And so Jesus calls on you, whoever you are, to take hold of it by faith. And yet, friends, that's not the only application that we see, is it, in this passage? As our great teacher and master Jesus finishes with one final lesson for his disciples in this school, one last story which makes clear our new identity and purpose in light of what we've just heard. I mean, what does all this mean? You've heard this stuff now. What does this mean? Apart from get it, right? But what does this mean for how you live now? Look at verse 51. Jesus says to his disciples, "Have you understood these things?" His disciples say, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you who you are now. You're a scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of God." We tend to have a very negative connotation of scribes, yeah, because the scribes in the New Testament, they're the bad guys. They're the ones who are always persecuting Jesus and thwarting him. But that's not the point here. A scribe is simply a professional Bible teacher, an expert in the law, someone whose job it is, like mine, to open the Bible and explain what it says to others. That's what a scribe was. So that what he is saying here is remarkable. Remember who he's talking to? Illiterate fishermen, uneducated, and to us. Because we too have been through Jesus' parable school, right? What does he say? Well, have you heard these parables? I'll ask you, have you heard these parables? No, I want a bit more than that. Have you heard these parables? Yes. Do you understand what they're about? Have you understood Jesus' explanation? Probably most of you, that's right, you have. Well, you're a scribe now. That's who you are. You're a graduate of kingdom school. You're an expert in the kingdom. I know you don't know everything, but you now know enough. And it's your job, as well as my job, to share what you've been taught, what you've learned about these things with others. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because you see, it's like you're a master of a house who's been given a treasure. You've got the treasure. You've taken hold of the pearl. It's yours. And why has God given that treasure to you? Well, in part, so that you share it with those around you, with those, your brothers and sisters, who also know Jesus. But also, I take it, with this world that desperately doesn't know him and desperately needs to know him. Treasures both new and old, from the Old Testament, treasures from Jesus, the new treasures. Because you know what, the kingdom of heaven is not meant to be like the Dead Sea. You know that great constipated lake? You know, everything flows in. It just goes nowhere and it just gets toxic and stops. That's not how it's meant to be. This is a terrible analogy, I'm sorry about that. The kingdom of God is changing it completely. You've been given treasures to share those treasures with others. That's why they've been given to you. It's why, friends, I'm so delighted that every Friday night for the last little month, our little flat has been filled with 15 teenagers between 4 p.m. and 7. That's been completely overwhelming. I'm not thrilled particularly that they're there. I need to get out of the place. It's a bit much, to be honest. But I'm delighted that my kids have been inviting their friends to come to Lights so that they might share the treasure that they've got. It's why I was so delighted. It was so great to see Leo this morning. I don't know if he's here now, but Leo in action this morning, teaching the kids at Sunday school. Fantastic. It's why I'm so thankful for our discipleship group leaders and all the work they put in, leading you guys and sharing the good things that they have been given with others. It's why it's been so great to have Matt and Nick on team this year, our MTSers, who are always pestering me, not just, you know, how are we going to tell people about the gospel, but it's always, how are we going to train you guys so that you tell people about Jesus as well? It's fantastic. That's spot on. Because, friends, we have a treasure that is incomparable, that is worth more than anything. And we have a kingdom that is coming that is inescapable. So take hold of it today and teach others what you know about Jesus. I'm going to pray now the words of the prayer I mentioned. You might like to join with me in praying. Father, Father, I'm sorry for rebelling against you and against your King Jesus. Ignoring your will and doing things that you hate. Thank you that Jesus the King has come, that he has died for me, died for my sins, to wash me clean and lead me into glory. Please forgive me, Father. Please forgive my sins and change me. And help me, Father, also to share the things that I have received, the treasures that I have got through your word with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.